This message was recorded May 31, 2020. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now let's take our Bibles and again find our place in Matthew 22. The hub of a wheel is the strength of the wheel. Out from that hub are on a bicycle are spokes. Those spokes go out to the outside rim, and that's what gives it strength. Now the hub of truth is that God in Jesus Christ did all of the saving, and we're able to look upon it and to see it. And when you spell out the details of it, what you discover is that Christ satisfied God, He satisfied His law, He satisfied His justice in behalf of all whom the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world. He became their substitute and bore their sin and their wrath. And God accepted that work as soon as it was completed at the cross and reckoned or accounted it to the account of all of His people. And that is actually what saved them. So when were God's people saved? They're all saved at one time in one place on one occasion, and that was at the cross of Jesus Christ. In every generation, God gives grace to those same ones to look back upon what He has done. But now out from that hub, that's the hub. Out from that hub are these spokes. And those spokes are different parts of truth. So some would have to do with God's sovereignty, which can be spelled out in many ways. The person of Christ, the work of Christ, many other things that we might talk about. The church. But what we're talking about now, we're talking about angels. That's one of those spokes that would come out from that. So let me back up just a little bit and remind you where we are. In March of 2018, so over two years ago now, we began a series, and that series I call Sayings of the Savior. Today, both hours, we'll have the 91st and the 92nd message in that single series. This is our sixth message in the Sayings of the Savior concerning heaven. And concerning heaven today, we're going to see that it has something to do with angels. Now, due to the recent and ongoing pandemic and our concern and caution about gathering, we've gone 2 months without considering a study in this particular subject. But we have a lot more to learn. I have no idea how long it's going to go. So a series like this, how do you ever end with the sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ? But here's what we have discovered about heaven. We have discovered that heaven is a place on God's map. You don't know where it is. I don't know where it is. We're given some indication in the Bible that it's always north. So you're always looking up, not out, but you're always looking up. But it is a place on God's map. Second of all, heaven is a place where God dwells. God's dwelling place, and all that He does from heaven. Number three, therefore, is that heaven is the place from which God rules. God is the ruler, and we went over numbers of verses talking about God ruling from heaven. Number four, we saw that heaven is the place that Christ departed. He came down from heaven, and He went back up to heaven. So the picture in the Bible is that the Father stayed in heaven, and the Son came down to earth, did His work for 33 and a half years, and then He went back to heaven. And today, at this moment, the Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. It's just a picture, but it is a picture of Him being at the place of authority between we, His people, and the Father, and He mediates or intercedes for us, keeps us safe. Now, number five is what we're going to study in both hours today, and that is that heaven is the place where God's angels dwell. It's the place where God's angels dwell. So while there are a number of things for us to look at in this 22nd chapter, I just want you to see one thing in verse number 30, where it says, "The angels of God in heaven." So the angels of God are from heaven. Then I want you to skip over the Gospel of Mark and go with me to the Gospel of Luke. and go to chapter 2. In chapter 2, and here are the angels, and they're announcing and praising God at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read verse number 15. So Luke 2 and verse 15, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. So they came down from heaven, and they went back to heaven. And then the shepherds said one to another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. So this is at the beginning of the 33 and a half year life of Christ. And then if you'll turn with me to the 22nd chapter of Luke, chapter 22 and verse 43. And now we are here at the end. And our Lord has been in the garden of Gethsemane, and he has prayed and suffered there. And angels came to be with him. And it says in verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So that at the beginning of his life, here at the end of his life upon the earth, and then how did the apostles look at angels? Well, go with me to the book of Galatians. So through Romans and the Corinthians and Galatians and the first chapter of Galatians, verse 7, I'll read 6, and I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There is no other but one gospel. So which is not another gospel, but there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So the gospel of Christ that's perverted is not another gospel. It's a perverted gospel, a perverted message. But then in verse 8, Paul was very careful to say, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which is preached unto you, let him be accursed. So where did Paul believe angels dwelled? Well, he believed that they dwelled in heaven. Heaven was their dwelling place, and heaven is their dwelling place. And what we see about angels, that they are able to come and go from heaven. Now, there are a lot of times when I preach to you that I know that I'm in deep water, that I'm in water that's over my head and it's beyond what I know how to think about and how to put together. And all I know to do today with this subject is to present to you what the Scriptures have to say. So both from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I'm not exhausting this subject, there are books that are written on angels, but I'm going to utilize two messages to talk with you about messages. I'm going to give you 9 truths about angels. So if you, those of you who like to take notes, I'll let you know as we go along about these 9 truths. The first thing I want you to see is that angels are created beings. They're not eternal. Only God is eternal. Father, Son, and Spirit has no beginning and no end. So God is eternal and he is uncreated. But angels are not eternal and they are created. Now there's nothing in the Bible that I know of that says directly they are created, but I want you to consider this. In the book of Genesis, the first chapter is the book of creation, and you have the 6 days of creation, and on the last day, the 7th day, it says that God rested, not because he was tired, but because he was finished. God rested. And then from that time forward, the Sabbath day is to be a day of rest. But our rest, all of that was a picture, and we're to find our rest in Christ. But chapter 2 begins of Genesis. In verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So in other words, the heavens and the earth and all of the creation was finished, and all the host that were in heaven. So what does he mean by all of the host? Well, he's talking about the sun, our sun that rules over the earth. He's talking about the moon, the many moons that are in the universe, the many suns that are in the universe, the stars, the solar systems, the vast expanses, but also the angels that are in heaven. All of the host of heaven. It's a way of them speaking. It's a Hebrew expression of speaking of the many, many varied and myriads of God's creation that are in heaven. This creation isn't recorded. That, in other words, their creation isn't recorded in the first chapter of Genesis. Therefore, they must have been created on a prior occasion. We're not told about that, but they must have been created on a prior occasion. Now, when you come to the New Testament in Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, and the only reason I don't take time for us to turn and look at all of these is because of the time. I wouldn't be able to get near as far. But in Luke 2 and 13, it says, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host," praising God. So in Luke, they are called the heavenly host. And so we're told the heavenly host is created and finished the creation. And in Luke, they're told that they are of this heavenly host. In the book of Nehemiah, which would be in the middle part of the Old Testament, Nehemiah said in chapter 9 and verse 6, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all the things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and you preserve them all, and all the host of heaven worships thee." Well, he's not talking about the moon worshiping God. He's not talking about the stars worshiping God. He's not talking about the solar systems worshiping God. But he is talking about the host worshiping God. And what do we know? But the angels worship God. And so who is he talking about? The heavenly host, or the angels that are in heaven that God created, are worshiping God. So the truth begins with the fact that God is a creator. God is the creator of all things. If you ever give up on believing that God is the creator, then the baby has gone out with the wash. The truth has just gone out the window if you ever give up and you ever begin to believe in some foolish theory like evolution. Because the Bible is very clear and the facts are clear that we live in a world that was created, and these angels are created beings. So I want you to think about that first of all. Now here's the second of those nine things. So this would be number two. Not only are they created beings, but second of all, they are lower than Christ. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, and look in the first chapter. The book of Hebrews and the first chapter. The book of Hebrews, which we're studying in our other study, we just have finished up Moses, if you remember. But we're studying the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a series of comparisons that is comparing the superiority of Christ to all things. So after this, he'll say that he's superior to Moses, and then he's superior to Joshua, and then he's superior to the temple and the sanctuary, and he's superior to the law, and so forth. But he begins with saying that he is superior to angels. So in this first chapter, from verse 4 to the end of this chapter, he's describing the superiority of Christ to angels. I'm not going to read all of these, but I just want you to see a few things that are said. First of all, in verse number 4, and he speaks of Christ, and he says, "Being made so much," meaning infinitely, more than we know how to speak, "so much better than the angels." Then if you'll look in verse number 5, beginning of verse 5, "For unto which of the angels hath he said at any time, Thou art my son?" Well, never. In other words, it's a rhetorical question. Never has he said to an angel, "You are my son," but the Father said to the Son, "Thou art my son," and that is in Psalm number 2. And then if you go down to verse 6, at the end of verse number 6, it says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Well, you only worship one that is greater than you. So the angels worship the Lord Jesus Christ because He is greater than, He is superior to them. He is infinitely superior to them. Then if you'll look down to verse 13 and verse 14, but to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on My right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Again, a rhetorical question, meaning He's never said that to an angel, but to the Son, He said, sit on My right hand, My place of authority. But then read on in verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits, serving spirits, sent forth to minister or to serve for them who shall be heirs of salvation? In other words, He tells us what their work is. Their work is to be ministers to the heirs of salvation. And then from that point to the end of the second chapter, He's describing the heirs of salvation, and He concludes it in verse 17 of the second chapter, referring to them as brethren. So the heirs of salvation are brethren and the people at the end of verse 17, meaning the people of God. And He limits their work, therefore, to those who are the Lord's people. That is what their work is upon this earth. So I've given you two things. First of all, they are created beings. Second of all, they are lower than Christ. And the third thing should be fairly obvious in your mind. If they're lower than Christ, they're higher than man. So they're higher than we are. Just listen. You don't have to turn. But in Psalm 8, it says this in verse 4 and 5. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Now think about that. God so infinitely above angels, angels so infinitely above man, what is man that God would have a thought about us? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, now it refers to Christ, that thou visitest him. The Son of Man, God the Son, became man. He became humbled. He became flesh. He took on flesh. For thou hast made him, listen to this, a little lower than the angels. While he was up on this earth, he humbled himself and became a man and became lower than the angels. And yet, it goes on to say, thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. The Father visited him, and he crowned him with grace and honor and power. He gave him the mission of being the Savior of God's elect. That's why he begins with, why is it that you are mindful of him? Well, it's because he chose and he sent the Savior, and he crowned the Savior with a name that is above every name, because he had a work to do that would save those people. As great as the angels are, and they are far superior to man, God provided them neither a Savior. He didn't send a Savior for them. Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to save the angels that we'll look at in a moment, the fallen angels. And neither did He give them a inner spirit to be regenerated and come to life and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So that truth leads us to the fourth thing. They're created beings. They're lower than Christ. They're higher than man. Number four, there are two orders. I want to talk with you about one order for the rest of the few minutes that I have this morning. The first order that I speak of are the fallen angels. Next hour, I'll talk with you about the elect angels. But I want to talk with you for a few moments about the fallen angels. They have a leader. His name originally was known as Lucifer. Lucifer means the morning star or son of the morning. But his name was changed. It's no longer Lucifer. His name was changed to Satan. And Satan is a word that means adversary. So the son of the morning became the father of adversity, or the father of darkness. Son of the morning became the father of darkness. He also is referred to as devil or the devil. And that word appears 61 times in the New Testament. It's the most often used word concerning him. He is also referred to as the devil and his angels. So what we understand from studying of the Bible is that Lucifer was the head or led a host of angels in rebellion against God. And you have references to the devil and his angels and such phrases as that in Matthew 12, in Matthew 25, in Luke 13, and 2 Peter, and all the way to the book of Revelation. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice the I wills. I will. So when you begin to think about all the emphasis upon man's will, that will and Lucifer and his pushing his will are joined together at the hip. And what he said is, I will be like the Most High. Now, when you come to the New Testament, this is most clearly explained in the book of Revelation, where he looks back to Isaiah 14 in chapter 12 of the Revelation and verse 7, 8, and 9. And he said, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels, I'll talk about Michael in the next hour. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That's Satan. The dragon fought with his angel, and his angels rather, and they prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more for them in heaven. So they're kicked out of heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, going back to Genesis 2, called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. By the whole world, it means men in every part of the world. Wouldn't be every man in the world, because he doesn't fool the elect of God, does he? But again, that's one of those places we're talking about the whole world. It means all kinds of people in the world. He was cast out into the earth. So his abiding place is no longer in heaven. His abiding place is now on the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. So the devil, or Lucifer, and his angels rebelled against God. There was a war in heaven, and they were kicked out of heaven, and their dwelling place is no longer there. Let me give you some titles that are given in the New Testament concerning Satan. These will just have to be pretty quick. Won't be able to go over them much. He's referred to as the beast. And in the 11th chapter of Romans, it says that he ascended up out of the bottomless pit. That's hell. And in chapter 13, it says that he ascended up out of the sea. And the sea is a picture of false religion. So it is a picture of the union between Satan and false religion. Make no mistake about it. It isn't just a disagreement. It isn't just that we see things a little bit different. False religion is in union with the devil himself. It doesn't mean that they worship and do devilish things, so to say. But there is union with them because they abide not in the truth. But he's called the beast. And there is a union between false religion and the beast. He's also referred to as the false prophet. And the false prophet is referred to in Revelation, also referred to in other places. And the false prophet would be a false teacher, and many other things that are said about him. It's a very serious thing to be a prophet. And the prophet age of the prophets ended with the first century. Those who are calling themselves prophets today are false prophets, and referred to directly in 2 Corinthians 11 if you want to read about that. He's also referred to as the harlot. Now, I talk about him in the masculine sense, but they're not either masculine or feminine, but is referred to as the harlot or the mystery Babylon. And this is religion, ritual religion, and false religion. He is referred to as the accuser. In other words, in Revelation 12 and 10, he's the accuser of the brethren. and why? It's because guilt is his instrument. In the book of Job, Satan is an advocate who went against God. He was allowed to ascend up to before God and to accuse Job, to accuse God that he could not preserve Job, and Job couldn't endure in faith. And so he caused him to suffer. He tortured him in order that he might take from him and cause him to turn against God. And that's what the book of Job is all about. So you have those three friends there that represent different things, and they're all trying to get him to turn away, acting like they're getting to be faithful to God, but they're really trying to get him to turn away. He's also referred to, goes under the title Destroyer, the Destroyer. In Revelation 9 and verse 11, you have an interesting thing because it refers to him by this term Destroyer, and it says in Hebrew, it's Abaddon. That's what it says, Abaddon. And in Greek, this is what the verse says, it says it's Apollyon. So in both Hebrew and Greek, it goes on to say it is the destroyer. So he is the destroyer. He is the destroyer of our homes. He's the destroyer of our minds. He's the destroyer of our lives. He is the destroyer of our nation. Paul said, speaking of his work as a destroyer in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness, that's a way of referring to Satan and his rulership of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This week we have a perfect example, or a terrible example, however you look at it. You have the policeman who murdered that man that was laying upon the ground. Why did it? That we can only guess why. Did it have to do with color? It may have. We don't know exactly why he did it. But if that picture that we've all seen is accurate, with his knee upon the neck of that man, that is murder. That is demonic. That is devilish. That is destructive. Now then, what has followed that all across this country are these anarchists who want to destroy the cities. Make no mistake about it. While you and I are going about seeking peace, there are people who are anarchists in the world who are preparing for such occasions, and they send their people to cities all over the country to destroy our country. They are a part of this work of the destroyer. He is a destroyer. Another name that is given to him is tempter. He is the tempter of Jesus, for example, in Matthew 4. And when the tempter came to him, he's also the tempter of the brethren. In 1 Thessalonians, for this cause, I could bear it no longer. I needed to know of your faith, lest by any means the tempter have tempted you, and my labor is in vain. He's also referred to as the wicked one. After Jesus, in the middle of Jesus giving his parables, in that first parable of the sower of the seed, and the one who hears the word of the kingdom and understands not, and then the wicked one comes and catches away that which is sown in his heart. And the word wicked is the word for lawless. He's the lawless one. He is the wicked one, not submitted to the law of God. He's also referred to as the enemy. Later in that same chapter of Matthew 13, the parable of the tares, the enemy that sowed the seed, the seed that is not the wheat, that is the devil, and that's through this whole age. That is Satan, and he is sowing as the enemy of the gospel and the enemy of God's people, the enemy of God. He is sowing and is all the way through the age to the harvest at the end of the world. And then he's also referred to as the adversary. In 1 Peter 5, in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's also called the deceiver. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He's also referred to as Belial. It's a normal word for him in the Old Testament, only one time in the New Testament. but Belial. And it's a word that means worthless, worthless. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians, and what accord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? If you're a believer, you have no part. You have no fellowship with those who believe not the gospel. You can't walk out of here and say you're in fellowship with us and walk over to a place that believes another gospel and say you're in fellowship with them. No, sir. That is worthless worship. He's also referred to as Beelzebub. And that word is made of two words. It's the word Baal, B-A-A-L. So Baal, the house of Baal, or Zebub would be house of Baal. And that is the false god of the Babylonians. Luke 11, some of them cast out devils, though Beelzebub is the chief of devils. What they're doing is accusing Jesus of being Satan. And he questions them and says, can Satan cast out Satan? Well, there are many other things. He's called a sinner. He is a pretend minister. He pretends that he is a preacher of righteousness. And he has men in pulpits who will use the word righteousness. And people think they're hearing the message of righteousness, but they know not what righteousness is. They know not how it was established. They know not when it was imputed, and they know not what it accomplished. They pervert God's righteousness, and the gospel is thrown out the window. Paul said of this in 1 Timothy that they have turned aside after Satan. But these fallen angels are also facing judgment. So Jesus said that they would be cast into the everlasting fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. But they are also defeated by Christ, according to Hebrews 2 and verse 14. We can't exactly speak of it. We know that something took place at the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ overcame and defeated Satan. And it is a fulfillment of that first prophecy in the Old Testament. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now this is the Father speaking to the Son. And between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. So the heel of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was bruised for his suffering. But far greater, the head of Satan was bruised. Both are immutable acts. They cannot go back. And they remain a mystery, but that's why we study and we explore these things. We can do no other than take our place of rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. These fallen angels have nothing to do with us. Give not in to temptation and you will resist. You will resist the devil.